Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, the verses 1 to 12. Let us hear God's holy word. Then he, that is Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, one of the great ironies, if not the greatest irony, in human history is the rejection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his own people, the very people he came to save. The Apostle John gives expression to this irony in John 1, verses 10 and 11. There John sorrowfully observes that Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, why his own people did not receive him is a mystery. In Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul argues that at least part of the reason lies in God's sovereign decree. God, for reasons known only to himself, hardened the heart of his people so that the Gentiles might be grafted into the olive tree. Nevertheless, the fact remains that the vast majority of the Jews refused to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, they openly rejected and despised him. And so it is still today. Our Lord illustrates this in the passage that we read together, Mark 12, the verses 1 to 12, the so-called parable of the vine dressers. And it's to this parable that we turn as we continue to reflect on the sufferings of our Lord as he made his way to the cross. The theme for the sermon is the son rejected by the vine dressers. And we'll consider, first of all, his reasonable expectation, secondly, his gracious persistence, and thirdly, his certain revenge. The parable of the wicked vine dressers is set in the midst of a fruitful vineyard. The vineyard was planted by a man, probably a wealthy landlord, who after planting it, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower to protect it against wild animals and thieves. He then leased the vineyard to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now, most likely, Jesus here is borrowing imagery from Isaiah chapter 5. In that passage, Isaiah compares the nation of Israel to a vineyard. The vineyard was planted by the beloved of the Lord, a reference to the second person of the Holy Trinity. And not only did he plant the vineyard, he also dug it up and cleared out its stones. He built a tower in its midst and made a wine press in it, just like the man in our text. And he rightly expected it to bear fruit. Now, what we have here, as well as in our parable, is a picture of the Lord's care for his church. The owner of the vineyard is God. The vineyard is the church. The vine dressers are the religious leaders of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests, whom he expected to care for the vineyard and eventually to present him with the fruit of their labor, a people who love and serve the Lord. The point is, God did everything necessary for the vineyard to produce fruit. And the Lord still rightly expects fruit from us today. Why do I say rightly? Well, I say that because he's done so much for his church. Just as the man did so much for his vineyard, so the Lord does much for his church. Think of the church in the Old Testament. How much the Lord had done for them. He made a covenant with them. He gave them his law. He dwelt among them in the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. He gave them a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He cast out the nations who were there before them. He sent prophets to teach them the ways of the Lord and priests to intercede for them and to offer sacrifices on their behalf for their sins. He protected and defended them from their enemies, and he came to their rescue when they cried out to him for deliverance. And in the fullness of time, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for their sins. He did so much for them. He did far more for them than for any other nation, more than Egypt, more than Assyria, more than Greece and Persia and Rome combined. How much they owed him. Think too of the church in the New Testament. The Lord did so much for the New Testament church as well. He gave them apostles and later great theologians to lead the church and to develop the theology of the church, guarding her against errors and false teaching. He raised up reformers like Martin Luther to call the church back to the Word of God. He repeatedly protected and preserved the church from being snuffed out by her many enemies. He blessed the missionary activities of the church so that today there is hardly a nation that has not heard the gospel. And from time to time, he revived his church in sometimes miraculous and wonderful ways. He did so much. And he has done much for us as well. How many blessings have we not received from the Lord? He has given us his word in our own language. He has sent us pastors to minister the word of God to us. He has given us the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith. He has given us the freedom to worship, at least for now. He has given elders and deacons to care for our spiritual and material needs. He has done so much for us, and he has given so much for us, and it is all completely and utterly undeserved. My friend, do we realize that today? Do we also thank and praise God for all that he has given? And most importantly, do we use what he has given to bring glory and honor to his name? Is there fruit in our lives? Well, this is what the Lord rightly expects. And this is what the man in our parable expected as well, but alas, he was sadly disappointed. And that brings us to our second point. As we've seen, the owner of the vineyard did everything necessary for the vineyard to produce good grapes. And his labor paid off. For we read in the parable that the vineyard did produce fruit. And so, at harvest time, the man sent one of his servants to go and collect that portion of the harvest that was owing to him. But we read that when the servant approached the vine dressers, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now we might have thought that upon hearing about this, the owner of the vineyard would have punished the vine dressers. After all, the servant whom he sent came to them in his name and with his authority. How they treated his servant is ultimately how they treated him. But he did no such thing. Instead, he patiently sent another servant with the same instructions. But when the vine dressers saw this servant, we read that they threw stones at him, and they wounded him in the head, and they sent him away shamefully treated. And still the owner of the vineyard did not give up. He sent yet another servant, but him they killed. And he sent even more servants, but they beat some and they killed others. Now what we have here is a summary of how the nation of Israel treated the prophets of the Lord. Time and time again, the people of Israel worshipped idols, even though that was expressly forbidden by the law of God, which they themselves pledged to uphold and abide by. But rather than destroy them, God sent them prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and others, to warn them, to urge them to repent and to return to the Lord. But they refused. And what is more, they mistreated these men. Jeremiah, for example, was thrown into a horrible dungeon, neck deep in mud. Isaiah, according to tradition, was sawn in two. Elijah was hunted down by Jezebel and became so discouraged that he wanted to die. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes their treatment in Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 38. He writes this, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." This is how the people of Israel treated the Lord's servants, and it still happens today. And yet the Lord was merciful to them. He exercised great patience towards them. He sent prophet after prophet to them. He pursued them with love, and yet they did not respond. Well, at long last, the man decided to send his son. The text says his beloved son. And he said to himself, "They will respect my son." But we read in verse 7 that when the vine dressers saw the son approaching, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." It's possible that the vine dressers thought that the owner of the vineyard had died, and that's why he was sending his son. Well, according to the custom in those days, if a man died and there was no surviving relative, then the land would be divided up among his tenants. And the vine dressers knew this. And so we read they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now the Son here represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten and well-beloved Son of the Father. He is also the last and greatest of the prophets. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer to the Hebrews says this, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." The Son is the full and final and complete revelation of God to man. He spoke only what the Father commanded him to speak, and he did so perfectly and without flaw. And yet the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected him. They plotted to kill him, and in the end, they succeeded. For we read in the Gospels that while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, after pleading with his Father to allow the cup of his suffering to pass from him, if at all possible, a large band of soldiers came with swords and clubs to arrest him. They bound him with ropes, and they led him to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, who trumped up false charges against him and innocently condemned him to death and pressured Pontius Pilate to do the same. And he did, and we know the rest. After being mocked and beaten, Jesus was forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, where the soldiers pounded spikes into his hands and into his feet and crucified him. Yes, the Jewish leaders rejected him. And dear friends, he's still rejected today. When you speak to most people today about Jesus, who he is and what he did, most people are not interested. They just go on with their lives as though there's no tomorrow. But dear friends, we too can be guilty of rejecting him. You say, how? Well, not openly, of course. None of us would dare do that. But we reject him all the same in very subtle ways. First of all, we can reject him by not repenting of our sins and believing on his name, preferring to live in and for the world. What a terrible thing that is. Because if we reject the Savior, then we will perish in our sins. We will be consigned to everlasting damnation in hell. And so if any of you are rejecting the Savior, even secretly in your hearts, I urge you, repent and believe on his name before it is too late. But we can also reject him by not doing what he says. Sometimes I fear there's a huge disconnect between what ministers preach from the pulpit and people's lives. It's a problem in the church today. And it's a problem with perhaps some of you as well. You go to church, you listen to the sermons, but you don't put into practice what the Word of God says. The preaching of the Word of God has no discernible impact in your life. Now that too is a form of rejecting Christ. It's really no different than saying, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And it's not just evangelicals who subscribe to that view. So do many people in Reformed churches. And you can see it in their lives. You can hear it in the language that they use. You can see it in the internet sites that they frequent, and the amount of time they spend on social media, the movies they watch, and their priorities and their desires. It all amounts to the same thing. Ultimately, they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting his claims upon me and upon you. And we're all guilty of it to one degree or another. Oh, my friend, does that describe you today? Are you guilty of rejecting Christ? That too is a terrible thing. Because if Jesus is not your Lord, then you're not a true believer. And you may think that you are. And others may tell you that you are. But you are not. You're only deceiving yourself. But here's the amazing thing. The Lord is still patient. Yes, also today, he gives you yet another opportunity to repent and believe. My friend, make use of it before it is too late. And so we see then that despite the Lord's gracious persistence, the vine dressers killed his servants and his son. Well, how will God respond to this? That brings us to our third and final point. After describing what the vine dressers did to the owner's son, our Lord proceeded to ask the people who were listening to him a question. We find that question in verse 9. Jesus said, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do?" And without waiting for a response, Jesus told them the answer. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Our Lord here is referring to what will happen to the Jews and their religious leaders as punishment for rejecting him as their Messiah. First of all, he says, they will be destroyed. And that, in fact, did happen. In 70 AD, after years of anti-Roman agitation and guerrilla warfare, the Romans marched on Judea. And after a long siege, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the magnificent temple of Herod. And they carted off all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and resettled them in far-flung regions of the empire. And many, many were killed. From that point forward, the Jewish nation was completely destroyed. Secondly, the Lord says that he will give the vineyard to others. This refers to the fact that after the Jews rejected Christ, the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, along with the remnant of the Jews who believed, now became incorporated into the church and covenant of God. They became the new vineyard, and their leaders became the new vine dressers. And so it is still to this day. Significantly, this development, though shocking, was in complete harmony with the redemptive purposes of God. For Jesus goes on to say as much in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Our Lord here is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm, and one that was often used in connection with the Passover feast. And as such, it would have been much on the minds of the people since the Passover was only a few days away. In fact, only a few days earlier, the people of Jerusalem quoted verses 25 and 26 of this psalm as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, Jesus here quotes this psalm and he applies it to himself. And he says here that he is the stone that the builders, who are the leaders of the Jews and the Jewish people in general, they are the builders, and they rejected him. He's referring to the fact that builders, when constructing a building, would sometimes reject one stone in favor of another, more suitable stone. And this, he says, is what the leaders of the Jews did. They were rejecting him in much the same way that a mason rejects a stone. But little did they know that this same stone that they rejected would become the chief cornerstone. The stone that they thought was good for nothing, but to be cast away, was destined to become the stone on which the entire structure of the church would rest. And that's exactly what happened. In a few days, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people in general would reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. In fact, they would stand in the courtyard of the palace of Pontius Pilate, demanding that he be crucified. And as we've seen, he was. But listen, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. And today he sits as the head and king of his church at the right hand of his Father in glory, to whom has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And none of this happened by accident. All this transpired according to God's sovereign plan. The psalmist says as much when he writes, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The Jewish leaders and the vast majority of the Jewish people rejected Christ, but God used their rejection to accomplish his redemptive purposes. The one whom they rejected would be the one on whom he would build his church. Significantly, the message that Jesus was communicating here was not lost on the religious leaders. And that's clear from verse 12, where we read, "And they sought to lay hands on him." Why? For they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And the only reason why they did not seize him there and then was because, as Mark says, they feared the multitude. You see, the majority of the Jews still had a high regard for Jesus. Remember that only a few days ago, they welcomed him into Jerusalem, and they cried, "Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" The people regarded him as a great prophet, and possibly as the Messiah, the one who would deliver them from the Romans, and the leaders knew this, and so they restrained themselves. but they wanted nothing more than to see him dead. And we learn here that it's possible to have our consciences pricked and yet to remain impenitent. Take these men in our text. They knew that Jesus was speaking about them. Their consciences were pricked, but rather than repent, they only hardened themselves against him. Oh, my friend, is that true of any of you? Perhaps you too have had your conscience pricked. Perhaps it was as a result of a certain sermon or something that someone said to you. You knew you were wrong, but you refused to confess it before the Lord. You simply went on living as you always have. Oh, make no mistake. It's not enough to have the conscience pricked. A pricked conscience is a good thing, but it is no evidence of saving grace. What we need is a thoroughgoing and spirit-wrought repentance, resulting in a changed life, and not just once, but again and again and again. Unless we know something of this, we cannot claim to be a true believer in Christ. And so the religious leaders rejected Christ. What happened next? Mark tells us they left him and went away. These are some of the most disturbing words in all of Scripture. They left him. He came to them, but they left him. He did not leave them. No, they left him. Oh, may these words never be spoken about any of us. For those who forsake Christ, those who leave Christ, will certainly perish, as no doubt many of these same people did. But those who believe on him, those who embrace him, those who love him and serve him, with an upright heart, will live and reign with him forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Wyoming, Michigan, you're welcome to join us for worship at Redeemer Free Reformed Church, worshiping at Vanguard Christian Academy, 1620 52nd Street Southwest, Wyoming, Michigan. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.